720 years before Jesus was ever born, the prophet Isaiah spoke of the day in which he would be born. Isaiah had declared, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel." But then Isaiah also declared, "For unto us a child is born." And that is the aspect that we traditionally celebrate at Christmas. And we get out our nativity sets, and we set up the little stable or the manger, and we put the shepherds around it and the wise men and the animals, and we think about the child that was born and the circumstances that surrounded his birth. But there was much more than that. That's looking at the event only from the human side. There's another whole side and another whole aspect of the story. For Isaiah went on to say, "For unto us a son is given." Not only was the child born, but that child that was born was in reality a son that was being given. For John tells us, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." There are always two ways to look at an event, the human aspect and the divine aspect. And the angels, when they announced to the shepherds what had gone on, they said, "Glory to God in the highest," acknowledging the divine side of the story. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because God has given his son. And from the human side, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Why? Because this child, who is the son who is given, will be known as the Prince of Peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's looking at his coming, the effect that it has on the human side. From the divine side, oh, glory to God for giving his son. But what does it all mean? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God has eternally existed. But he exists in three persons. That of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This triunity of God is a mystery that no man fully comprehends. There is one God, yet existing in these three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And all three were active in the creation of the universe. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God." The word in Hebrew is Elohim, which is plural, gods. That is, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit created the heaven and the earth. Later, "And God said," Elohim, "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "image, and after our likeness." Who was God speaking with when he said, "Let us make men in our image"? Shortly after the earth is created, or sometime after its creation, shortly after the account of its creation, "And the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the waters. And God said," the moment God speaks, you have the Word of God, which the scripture tells us was in the beginning with God, and was with God, and was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. For the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. This Word that was with God in the beginning, that was God, was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. So, he was not only active in creation, but all three were active in the incarnation, when the Word became flesh. When the angel came to Mary and said, "Fear not, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you are to bring forth a son, and you're to call his name Joshua. For he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Now, many young Jewish mothers, when their child was born, and they found out it was a boy, many of them called their boys Joshua in hopes that God might use their son for the salvation of Israel. They were praying for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. And every young Jewish girl was hoping that somehow God would use her son for the salvation of Israel, and thus many of them called their sons Joshua. But here the angel is instructing Mary concerning the name. For the angel said, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now Mary said, "You say I'm to have a son, but how can this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel explained, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest is going to overshadow you, so that that Holy One that is born of you will be called the Son of God." You see, the Godhead working in concert in the incarnation. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you, so that the Holy One that is to be born, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, working together in this glorious mystery of incarnation. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The three of them working in concert in creation of the universe. The three of them working in concert in the incarnation. But then the three of them also working in concert in your redemption. For it is the Holy Spirit that convicts you of your sin and makes you see Jesus as the only answer. It is the Holy Spirit that draws you to Jesus Christ. And then it is through the death of Jesus Christ that God has the righteous basis to forgive you of your sins and accepts you in and because of his Son. As Paul wrote, we are accepted in the Beloved. And so all three working in concert in your redemption, the Spirit bringing you to Christ, who in turn brings you to the Father, who in turn, upon the basis of the Son having been given, forgives you of your sin so that you can have fellowship with God. For unto us a Son is given. But why was the Son given? When God adapted this planet Earth for man's dwelling place, in order that man might inhabit it, It was God's original intent that man live in complete fellowship and harmony with God. And thus, living in full fellowship with God, man would benefit from all of God's love that he had for man. Man could experience the joy and the blessing and the glory of God's love, this full, abundant love that God was wanting to bestow upon his creature. And God was looking for fellowship in response and in return, and looking for that love to come back in return from man. And God had planned that there be this beautiful harmony. Man living with God upon this beautiful planet that God had created, experiencing all of its beauty and joy and glory in its fullest. But man marred the plan of God. You see, when God did create man and placed him upon the earth and desired to receive from man this love and this fellowship, it was important to God that this love and fellowship be meaningful. And in order that it might be meaningful, God gave to man the power of choice, where a man could choose to love God or choose not to love God. But in order to have meaningful choice, there has to be a choice. There has to be an alternative. You see, I could say, now take your choice. Which of the glass cases would you like to have? You say, well, there's only one. Well, take your choice. There is no choice. You're only offering one alternative. So you have to have an alternate in order that there be a choice. So God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden and gave man only one restriction. There was only one rule to begin with, only one law. God said, of all of the trees that are in the garden, you may freely eat. It's all there. You can enjoy it all. Except only one restriction. The tree that is there in the midst of the garden, you are not to eat of that tree. And then God declared the consequence if you did. For in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. The result of eating of that will be misery, sorrow, pain, suffering, death. Now, you'd say, well, why would God put the tree there? Life could have been so beautiful. Why did God ever put it there? There has to be the choice in order that man's choosing to love God or choosing to worship God or choosing to serve God is meaningful or to fellowship with him. Now, God surely could have made robots that could have all of the capacities that we have. God could have made us as robots. And he could have put a lot of little chips inside, and he could have programmed those chips to respond in certain ways. Now, we are even developing robots today that are able to speak. Now, if man can develop robots with all kinds of capacities, the power of speech and all, God could have created the same thing. And there are these little speech chips that we are now designing, and we oftentimes, even in telephone, if you get the wrong number, you'll get the little speech chip, voice chip, talking to you. The number that you have dialed, 593-6714, has been changed to, and so we could create the robot that would say, I love you. But that doesn't mean very much. It's just a chip, and it's a pre-programmed thing within it. Now, we, of course, are developing rapidly in our whole computer science, and I am certain that one of these days soon they'll be able to develop voice chips that are more than just a monotone, and you might be able to create a robot and put a specialized chip in it that could say, I love you. a lot of meaning, you know, and a lot of spirit there. But still, you know, it's just a robot. You know, it's just a pre-programmed little chip. That it isn't a true response. It's something that's all programmed into it. And thus it wouldn't really be meaningful. God could have created us that way, but he didn't. Because he wanted a meaningful response from you, therefore he gave you the choice, and then he gave to man not only the capacity to make the choice, but something to choose. One simple little thing: don't eat of that tree. If you do, it's going to bring damage, it's going to bring hurt, you're going to die. Don't eat of it. But man, being what he is, ate of that tree anyhow. With only one rule, he violated it. Only one restriction, and he violated it. And in so doing, he marred God's plan that man should live in peace and in harmony with God and thus with each other. And thus, man coming out of harmony and out of sorts with God began to be out of harmony with his brother. And soon he began to lie and steal and cheat, started killing one another. And all of this calamity entered in. The grief and the pain and the heartache and the suffering. And so it was now necessary that God give many rules. And God began to lay out the rules. Now look. In order to survive and get along in this dog-eat-dog situation, you're going to have to do this and do this and not do this and not do this. And he gave all of the rules that related to my relating with you and your relating with me. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And all of these things in order that we might live together without killing each other, destroying one another. And then he gave the rules by which we could live together in fellowship with him. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not to have any other gods to bow down and worship to them. Not make any graven images. You're to remember the Lord. Not to take his name in vain. And you could have fellowship with God. Remember the Sabbath day. And he gave us these rules by which we relate to him and the rules by which we relate to each other, which if we follow these rules, you'll be happy, you'll be prosperous, you'll have a good life. But man who could not keep the one rule found it totally impossible to keep all the rules. And so the world was in absolute chaos. The Roman troops, without mercy, without grace, had marched over the world and crushed all opposition that dared to stand against it. And the world was bludgeoned into submission. And one man, Caesar Augustus, now declares that Caesar is Lord and demands the worship of the people. And chaos, slavery, misery, suffering rules the world. And in the days when Caesar Augustus was ruling, a child was born. But he was more than that. A son was given in order that man who had marred the plan of God might again come back into God's plan for his benefit. The Son was given in order that he might reveal to man the truth about the Father. Man is a peculiar creature. In giving the law, God said, now look, if you will do these things, this is what will happen. If you violate these things, then you're going to have misery, you're going to have pain, you're going to have suffering, you're going to have sorrow, you're going to have grief. And he tells us all these things that will happen if you violate these rules. But man, being what he is, violated the rules, and then somehow he got the concept that God is cruel, God is mean, God wants me to be in pain. And he started blaming God for the misery and the sorrow and the grief that he was experiencing, which things God had, because God warned him, these things are going to happen if you violate it. Man violated, and then when they started having it, they said, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? If you're a God of love, why do I have all this grief? It's like God saying, look, if you take and put your thumb out there and smack it with a hammer, it's going to hurt. So I said, well, I'll do what I please. And I take the hammer and I smack my thumb. Oh, it hurts. Oh, God, why did you allow my thumb to hurt? Well, you stupid nut. You hit yourself with a hammer. Of course it's going to hurt. But don't blame God, you see. God warned you it's going to hurt. You did it anyhow. Then is it right to blame God because suddenly you're in pain? No, it isn't. God isn't responsible for the pain. Somehow people think God is responsible for the sorrow and the grief and the suffering and the tragedies that we see in life. No, these things have resulted because we walked away from God and we disobeyed what God told us. And God warned us it was going to happen, but God isn't responsible for it happening. I'm responsible for it happening because I wasn't smart enough to listen to God. And beginning to blame God for the grief and the misery, they began to think that God was cruel, that he was unjust, and people began to shake their fist at God and say, I hate God. They were bitter with God because they thought God wanted him to be miserable. But nothing could be farther from the truth. And man was so messed up in his concepts of God. And God had contacted some men and revealed his truth, but others say, oh, how do we know God spoke to you? You're not speaking for God. You're just trying to take more away from us and all. Don't talk to us about what we want to do. We'll do what we please. And they wouldn't listen to these servants of God. And so, because man was getting deeper in the mire the whole time, God gave his son. Unto us a son was given, that he might reveal to us the truth about God. And what did he reveal? Jesus said, when Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. He said, have I been so long a time with you? And haven't you seen me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Don't you realize the works that I do, I don't do of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he is doing the works. What were the works that Jesus was doing? He was going around healing all that were sick and all that were diseased. He was going around opening the eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf, setting at liberty those that were bound. What was he telling us about the Father? That God wants you to be strong. God wants you to be healthy. That God wants you to be free. That God wants to deliver man. He went around feeding the hungry, declaring that God wants you to be full. He even went around turning their sorrows into joy by restoring those that were dead, declaring that God wants you to know joy and fullness rather than sorrow and pain. You see, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. This is what God's kingdom is. This is what the kingdom of God is about. This is what God wants for man. This is how God wanted man to live. Now, man has rejected God. He's rejected God from ruling over him. He said, I'll rule over myself. I'll do as I please. But as man has done as he has pleased, he's only gone deeper into the misery and the sorrow and the resultant calamity of his deeds. And God is saying, look, if you want to be a part of the kingdom, this is what the kingdom is about. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's fullness, it's blessing, it's glory. But you've got to acknowledge the king. Now, Isaiah, when he said, a son is given, he said, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. With that in mind, the angel said to Mary, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Oh, yes, there is a kingdom. He declared the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. He showed what God wanted and desired for man. He shows what God wants and desires for you and what God has for you if you will only become a child of the kingdom by bowing your knee to the king and asking him to reign over you. You enter then into that kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the prophets foresaw that day when he shall come again and establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And they see an earth that is freed from pain. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, for they shall sorrow no more, neither suffer any more, for the former things are passed away, and everything has become new. And there will be no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no weakness, no handicaps, no infirmities, for we will all be as God intended and wanted us to be, and we will see the truth of God for man. And so a son was given, that man might know the truth of God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the Son was given in order that man might have a way back to God. You see, in the beginning, when Adam chose to disobey the one rule that God gave him, and by his disobedience lost his fellowship with God, went out from God's presence, lost that fellowship with God, suddenly, he found out that the door was only one way. He had gone out from God by choice, but there was no way to come back. The door only went one way. He lost something that could not be regained. He lost his innocence. For the first time, man experienced guilt and guilt feelings. For the first time, he realized, I'm dirty. And though he might be forgiven, he could never be innocent again. But there was no way back to God. It was a one-way door. And so God gave his Son in order that he might make a way for man to come back to God. And that way was made by the cross of Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. God made a way back. Now again, God gives you one rule. He said, if you believe on him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Back to one rule again. One rule for life, one rule for happiness, one rule for joy. One rule for life of beauty and glory, one rule for a life of fellowship with God. Believe on the Son that was given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God has ordained, inasmuch as man used this choice to leave God, so man must use his choice to come back to God. God has given you the capacity of choice, and now you must use it if you're to come back into fellowship with God. But God has now made the door, and God gave his Son that the door might be made whereby man, who was lost as the result of his sin, might come back into the life, the beauty, the fellowship of God. And you have one rule. Believe, and you will receive. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for making it so simple for us to come back. Thank you, Father, that you gave your Son who paid such a price in order that we might know you, in order that we might know the truth about you, in order that we might have fellowship with you once again, because he made the way. Lord, this Christmas, may we enter in by the way that he has made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there was another tree that is specifically mentioned. A lot of trees that are not mentioned. Two specifically. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which there was the rule against eating of it. The others, you could eat freely. Among the other trees, there was a tree that was called the tree of life. And when man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God drove him from the garden, put the cherubim there to protect man from coming back into the garden and eating of that second tree, the tree of life, and living forever in his degraded state. So God saved man from himself and his own folly by protecting man from coming back into the garden and living forever in a degraded state. But isn't it interesting? You see, that tree was there the whole while, and Adam could have just as easily have eaten of the tree of life to begin with. Can you imagine that? Here's a choice. Here's a tree of life. You can eat of it and you can live forever. Here's a tree of knowledge. You're going to eat of it and you're going to die and you're going to have misery and pain and sorrow and grief. Why in the world do you suppose Adam would have chosen the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, maybe you should tell me, because there are many of you that are making the same choice today. God has given to you, you see, the choice. Here's the tree of life. It's through Jesus Christ. Believe and you can have eternal life. Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the flesh. You can indulge it and you can die. You can have all of the misery and the pain and the suffering and all that goes on with it. And yet, there are men today who are choosing not to receive Jesus Christ. I can't understand that. When God gives man a choice, that man would be so irresponsible to make such a foolish choice as not to accept God's Son who was given for us. In the days of ancient Rome, they had a holiday on the 25th of December. They called it Saturnalia. It was a holiday that was borrowed from pagan Babylon and the ancient Babylonian religions, where they celebrated the winter solstice. On Saturnalia, the Romans would mainly have a day of orgy, feasting, drunkenness, and gift-giving, big celebration. Part of the drinking was to forget how much you spent, which you couldn't afford. Because the commercial interest really played this thing up, and they really sucked people into that buying bit. But it was a gala day. People really couldn't remember it too much. They were so drunk that by the time they got over the whole thing, it was sort of a fuzz, and they really couldn't remember too much Saturnalia, except that it was just a big day of drinking and feasting and revelry. Now, when Constantine became the emperor and he embraced Christianity, he took this day, December 25th, Saturnalia, and he said, we're going to call this Christ Mass. And on this day, we will celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world. And it'll be a day for the Christians to all celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. So he took a pagan Roman holiday and gave to it a spiritual adaptation, which they called Christ Mass, and became known as Christmas. And to the Christian, it is a beautiful day. As we gather with our families and as we remember God's love and how God expressed his love by giving, and we share our love with each other and express our love by giving to one another. And we have a beautiful day remembering that a child was born, but more than that, a son was given that we might know God and have the life of God and fellowship with God. And so to us, it's become a very beautiful day, a spiritual day, a day in which we acknowledge the greatest event in the history of mankind, when the Word became flesh to dwell among us, that we might behold the truth of God. So for some of you, Merry Saturnalia. Trust your hangover won't be too bad. You're a pagan, you might as well acknowledge it and celebrate Saturnalia. You know, our government's doing its best to make that a possibility for you. As they no longer allow Christmas carols in the public schools, and all, it's getting closer to Saturnalia all the time, and there's a bit of honesty in that. At least they're beginning to call it for what it is. And there's a real movement on foot right now. I didn't know if you knew that. There's a real movement on foot right now to actually change the name of it from Christmas. Very big move afoot to not even use the name Christmas anymore. Well, there's, again, a bit of honesty in that. You know, why be a hypocrite? Why say, oh, Merry Christmas, you know. Bombed out of your skull. You know, you're just a pagan. You're celebrating Saturnalia. That's the way you want it. It's your problem. But to the rest of you who have discovered the Son that was given, may God give you a special, beautiful day. Just filling your heart and your life with his love, with his Spirit, with his goodness. And may the presence of Jesus just really minister in a special way to your family as you've gathered together. And may the love of Christ just dominate your life and the week as you walk in fellowship with him, all possible, because unto us a child is born, and unto us a son was given. Father, we just thank you now in Jesus' name.